Amen. It's good to be here. You guys sound great. Don't tell Liz we don't need her, okay? Please don't do that. Be with them in prayer. Her aunt passed away a few days ago, and they had to be gone. But praise the Lord, you guys. We can still sing praises to the Lord without even a piano. Amen. Today is Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is actually named after a real person. Man's name was Saint Valentine. He was a priest who lived in the 3rd century, who was commemorated on February 14th. The exact origins of Valentine's Day are difficult to determine, historians tell us. There are indications that the holiday may have its roots in both Roman and Greek traditions, dating back to about 300 AD in ancient Rome. Between February 13th and 15th, there was a holiday known as Lupercalia, which was celebrated. It was a rather brutal and violent festival during which, they say, men would slaughter animals, they would consume them, they would use those animal hides and women as part of a fertility ritual. That festival included matchmaking processes in which men and women would be paired together based on a random lottery. During the Middle Ages, this festival was regularly celebrated. Most historians agree, though, that the modern-day Valentine's Day was in 1415 in the form of a poem which was written by the Duke of Orleans to his wife. By that time, Valentine's Day had become associated with love, and Saint Valentine became that patron saint for Valentine's Day. There are several legends associated with Saint Valentine. One legend claims that Saint Valentine was martyred as a priest during the reign of the Roman Emperor Claudius II. The story says that the emperor outlawed marriage so that soldiers would not be tied down by their families back home, and they would therefore stay on the battlefield. Well, Saint Valentine refused to honor that decree, and he continued to marry people. But he was imprisoned for going against the Roman law there, and he was put to death. Another legend suggests that Saint Valentine met and fell in love with a girl while he was imprisoned, and at his death, he wrote a love letter to the girl, which ended by saying, "From your Valentine." Now, I don't know, that's just legend, that's what they tell us. Valentine's Day also is noted for this figure that's known as Cupid. He's often depicted with a bow and arrow. The story behind that is Cupid shoots his arrows to stoke the flame of love and romantic desires in his targets. Cupid has become a spirited, childlike figure associated with love and Valentine's Day, but his character is actually somewhat mischievous if you look at the Greek and Roman mythology. His Greek mythological name was Eros, E-R-O-S. That Greek mythology, he was identified as the son of the Greek goddess Aphrodite. In the Roman tradition, he was known simply as Cupid. It was believed that Cupid was the son of Venus, the Roman goddess of love, and examples of Cupid using his love arrows in classical mythology includes a story in which he shot an arrow into this guy named Apollo, making him fall madly in love with Daphne. But because he's so mischievous, he also shot an arrow to Daphne, causing her love to Apollo not to be culminated, she didn't like him. So basically, he was this mischievous thing. I'll shoot an arrow to Apollo, and Apollo loves Daphne. I'll shoot another arrow at Daphne, and Daphne couldn't stand Apollo. Now, there's a story about the way my wife and I met. She claims that I couldn't stand her. That's only half true, so don't believe that. I don't know why. The heart symbol is also identified with Valentine's Day. There are a variety of theories about this heart symbol and having a connection to Valentine's Day. Some theories trace the origin of that heart symbol as a leaf that was used in the 7th century, a leaf used to kind of say, you know, if you really wanted to love someone or want someone to like you, you would give them this plant and they would eat it. Supposedly it had these mystical, affectional powers that they would get to like you. I don't know. Again, it's a legend. Also, we have cards that are used in connection with Valentine's Day. Those can be traced back as far as 17th century England. The people there had a popular practice of exchanging written and decorated cards. They were handmade, not commercially produced. Commercial Valentine's cards originated in the United States during the mid-1800s. Hallmark mass-produced them starting in 1913. By then, the images of Cupid, hearts, and cards became the popular icons of what we associate with Valentine's Day holiday. Along that same time, you had writers such as Shakespeare, who were responsible for some of the evolution of this thing called sweetness and romanticism. Plays and dramas centered around romance and falling in love all became very appealing to those who would read it. Today we are, I looked this up on the internet, if you can believe what the internet says. Today there's an estimated $20 billion spent on Valentine's Day. $9.6 billion on eating out. My wife and I enjoyed a meal out last night for Valentine's Day. It's a wonderful thing. We were part of that $9.6 billion. We didn't go very expensive, I can assure you. $2.9 billion is spent on candy, $2.3 billion on getaways or trips, weekend trips away, $1.7 billion on flowers, $1.6 billion on jewelry, $1.2 billion on clothes. $866 million spent on Valentine cards. Having said all of that, why would you bring that up, Pastor? Aren't you going to preach? I am. Because this idea behind Valentine's Day is this. L-O-V-E. It's all about love. I looked in the dictionary, and here's what the dictionary says the definition of love is. An intense, affectionate concern for another person. An intense sexual desire for another person. A beloved person. Often it is used as a term of endearment. A strong fondness or enthusiasm for something. In theology, this is where it gets interesting. Love means this in theology, God's benevolence and mercy toward man, man's devotion to or adoration of God, the benevolence, kindness, or brotherhood that man should rightfully feel toward others. This morning I want us to look at and focus upon not Valentine's Day, but I want us to focus on God's love. Miss Judy McCool, about 2 months ago, she said, Pastor, you ought to preach a sermon on the love of God. And I listened to people, and I said, that'd be a great thing on Valentine's Day. So, Judy, I hope I preach what you've written, okay? No, I'm just kidding you. Let's focus on God's love today. Valentine's Day is good. It's fun. You know, my wife and I exchanged cards, had a nice meal out. It's Valentine's Day. You should do that. But let's focus today on God's love. First of all, God's love for man. When I was in college, I had to take a required class in philosophy. Two of the questions that we researched, I remember, was what is love and what is its origin? Now, I don't know if you have ever had a philosophy class or not, but there are all kinds of crazy answers and discussions in philosophy classes. It was in that class that I learned a very valuable lesson. I learned that people are just whacked. Let's look at the Bible. The origin of love. When you say that, the origin of love is God. God has so many characteristics, but perhaps the greatest characteristic that God has is love. Simply put, but not so simple-mindedness, is God is love. All of what He is, all of what He does is focused on love. Think about this. The center of His very nature, the center of His very character is love. For out of that love, God created man. Out of that love, God takes care of man. Out of that love, God wants to fellowship with man. Out of that love, God wants a relationship with His crowning creation, mankind. Out of that love, God forgives man. of his sins. Out of that love, God sacrificed for man. Out of that love, God wants man to be with him for all eternity. God is love. The most used loved verse in all of the Bible is probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's one of my favorite words, you know that. Miss Tiffany bought me this t-shirt. It says, I'm one of the whosoever's. I love that. But whosoever, that means God's love is for every single person. For whosoever believes in him, that only begotten Son, shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. The love of God was so deep, so genuine, so unfathomable, that even in spite of our sins toward God, he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, that perfect Jesus Christ who knew no sin, to die on a cross as a sacrifice for my sins and your sins. God, in that great love, put his Son on the cross. Jesus, God's Son, took our place. To me, that demonstrates a pure love that only God can have. A love that is so great, a love that God proved and demonstrated when he placed Jesus on that cross just for me, one of those whosoever's. I want you to think about that for a moment. A person literally died for you. A person literally died for me. But not just a person. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, that is God's love. And then secondly, what about our love for God? The first time the word love is used in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 27, verse 4. Isaac is speaking. He says, make me a savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. The Hebrew word for love there, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is ahab, A-H-A-B. It is a verb meaning to love. The semantic range of that verb includes loving and liking objects and things. And so in this context, it means to have an affection for, like a friend. In this particular verse, Isaac was asking for a meal of meat, a meat that he loved. I don't know about you, but I love a good medium rare steak with a baked potato smothered in butter. I'm going to whet your appetites for a minute. Now I know what you're all thinking, you know, you can't wait to get to lunch. I also love popcorn shrimp, lots of them. You know, I like to go to Red Lobster when you can all you can eat. Oh, no, I just want popcorn shrimp. Just bring it. All of you have a favorite food that you love. And that's the gist of the use of that word here in Genesis 27:4 when Isaac says, bring me a meat that I love. The second place the word love is used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 and 20. And it reads, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. He's speaking to Rachel's dad. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him like a few days because of the love he had for her. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. He was in search for a wife, and the Bible says he met a fellow by the name of Laban, the father of two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And in verse 18, the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel. The word love there is that same Hebrew word, ahab, as was used in 27:4. But in verse 20, where it says, for the love Jacob had for her. The Hebrew word there is ahaba, which is known as a feminine noun in the Hebrew language. That word there is used to signify a powerful, intimate love between a man and a woman. And so in that context, the word was in a way of a sexual attraction that Jacob had for Rachel, an attraction that one person, a male, has for another person, a female. It's that warm thing or that warm feeling that happens when you meet that someone that you think and know is the most beautiful woman or the most handsome man you have ever laid eyes on. When I first met Miss Jean, I just thought she was the most beautiful woman I had ever seen. And it is true, she didn't really care too much about me. I had to grow on her a little bit. Anyway, I got the nerve to ask her out. True story. Now, she seems to think of it a little bit differently, but I'm telling you the truth. I asked her out, and we were going to meet at a restaurant, and there I sat. And you start crying because I sat there after 15 minutes and 30 minutes. I waited a good hour. Gentlemen, this is what you do. You wait an hour. Time's up. I went back, saw her again. I said, hey, you never showed up for our date. And she said, I'll never forget. She goes, I didn't think you were serious. And so I said, well, no, I really was. And so we decided to have another date, and we put it on the calendar. And so she went to the restaurant there, and so I had to do the Christian thing. And I said, well, I got to get back at her. So I didn't show up. Something like that. You think I'm making this up? I think it was a misunderstanding, but I didn't show up. How's that sound? And so we settled on a third date, and we decided to go to Dairy Queen and just grab an ice cream cone together. Why am I saying all that? I knew, you know, that man, I just had that feeling. There is someone I really want to love. I had a desire, that warm feeling when you know that right person. The Bible says Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob Ahaba Rachel. He was madly in love with her. He had an overwhelming desire to have her for his wife. In fact, he told her father Laban, I will work 7 years if you will give me her for my wife. And the Bible clearly says those 7 years were just like a short amount of time. That's how much he loved her. By the way, my wife and I was trying to follow this example in the Bible, me being a godly person that I am. We dated about 6.5 years before we got married. And we would probably still be dating had she not have hit me over the head with a frying pan. No, she didn't do that. I better not say that. We dated a long time. We wanted to be right. We wanted to make sure this is what God wanted. But Jacob had this love, okay? Isaac had a love for a piece of meat. He had a love for this lady that was the desire of his heart. Another example of that word love is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. And the Bible says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, God says, keep my commandments. In that chapter, God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, and in the midst of giving those commandments, God's love is explained. The Bible says that God will show mercy to the thousands that love him and keep his commandments. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed. That word refers to God's steadfast, fixed, unchanging, steady, firmly loyal, or constant love. The Hebrew word for love in that verse is again, ahab, which means to have an affection for. So let's kind of pick that apart. What that means is this: if we desire to embrace and receive the steadfast mercy of God, we have to have a love that has a sincere affection for God. Are we understanding that? God, be merciful to me. God, forgive me of my sins. God, help me out in your love. And God says, I will do that, but I demand that you have a sincere affection for me. That means we don't treat God like a genie when we need help. We don't treat God as our best friend and we'll text him when we're ready for him. We don't treat God as some Santa Claus, just rain down stuff on me. No, we treat God with what is called this sincere affection for the God who created me in his image. I've heard many sermons and comments in the last few years about this concept of falling in love with Jesus all over again. You remember the first time, or some of those first times you were dating your spouse, men and women, all the trouble you would go to get ready for that big date? You were making sure you would impress him or her. You were giving him or her all of your attention, making the best impression possible. And then you win each other's hearts, and you get married, and after a while, sometimes, perhaps, that goes away a little bit. And you have to remind yourself, and your spouse perhaps reminds you, hey, let's get back to remembering those times when we were dating. My wife and I, last night, we were eating, and I said, you know, we just need to laugh a little bit. You know, we get bogged down in our work, and we take it very seriously. And we love you, and we try to help as much as we can, and do for all the people here as we can. And we run, and sometimes we, at the end of the day, we're just so exhausted. And so we were eating last night, and I said, honey, we just need to laugh. And she says, you're right, we do. And so we started just remembering some stupid stuff, you know, just laughing. And I don't know what people thought we were there at Cracker Barrel. We were over in the corner, and we were just acting crazy. But you know what? It's okay to do that. Because when we were dating, we would do that, right? Getting back to falling in love again. Do you ever love the Lord like that? Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord more now than on the day you got saved? Do you have that sincere affection for him? During the time that Moses received those Ten Commandments, as I said last week, he went up to the mountaintop 6 times to receive the word from God. It is then that God gave Moses additional laws and commandments, and some of those are found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the Jewish faith, chapter 6 is known as the Shema. The word Shema means to hear in the sense of obeying. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, in my house, I can be watching TV and I can hear my wife, you know, honey, Randall, come here. And you know, you just kind of sit there. But then there's that certain voice that you hear. Oh, I better get up from here. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'm glad I'm not alone in that. Shema. The word means to hear the word of God to the point where it's a sense of, I'm not only going to hear it, I'm going to obey it. And so to the Jews, the Shema, this particular chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, is the most important text to them in the Old Testament. Here's what it says. God had given these commandments to Moses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land wherever you go to possess it. So God gives this to Moses. Moses stands in front of the people and says, hey, this is the word of God. I'm going to deliver it to you. Verse 2, that you might fear the Lord your God, keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and your son and your son's sons, keep them all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you might increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Remember, we are hearing in the sense of obeying. And so we hear the word of the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. I am hearing it to the point I am going to obey this. And these are the words in verse 6, which I command thee this day. It shall be in your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house. You should when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you should bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and all your gates. It should be, listen, we are hearing the word of God to the point where we will obey it. The Hebrew word for love in verse 5 is again that word ahab. Here it is used in that same sense of having a deep affection for. We are to love the Lord thy God. We are to have a deep affection for God. It's like this. I love all of you as your pastor, but I have a deep, deep affectionate love for my wife. I have a deep affectionate love for my children and for my grandchildren. It is a love that is so much different than the love that I have for you as my church. And I believe all of you are the same way. I assume that you love Miss Jean and I. You treat us that way. You tell us you love us. You encourage us. Gentlemen, you guys, 19 of you showed up for that breakfast. You do not know how much that encouraged my life yesterday. You guys spoke volumes. You didn't even say anything. But you guys love us, and we feel that. And we believe it. But I know, too, that you have a love for your spouses and your families that is such deep, deeper, deep love. An affection that you have among your family so much deeper than you have for your pastor. That's the type of love we are to have for God. We are His family. We can know Him intimately. We worship Him. We love Him. And when we do that, it's a deep, affectionate love that we display to our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus called Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the first and great commandment. He said in Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." What's a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." He is speaking in this Shema type atmosphere, here to the point where you will obey those words. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, walk away with these words: love the Lord thy God. Don't love Him, though, like a steak or a food or pizza. Don't love Him like you love your favorite sport team. Don't love Him like you love your favorite vacation spot, but have a love for Him by showing and having this deep, deep affection for Him. Have a genuine love for the Lord. Worship Him in love. Serve Him in love. Talk to Him in love. Be in love with Jesus. Amen? And then thirdly, our love for others. Leviticus chapter 19, there's a law there that says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you should love him even as thyself. For you were once strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." That same Hebrew word, ahab, is found there in Leviticus chapter 18 and 34. It is used there in that same connotation. However, it is in the verb form, not the noun form in that verse. And that's important to know as we read that verse. Love thy neighbor as thyself. For by recognizing the word love as a verb, its meaning is clearly absolute. And here's why I say that. If it was in the noun form, we would say we are to have love for our fellow man, or we are to have love for others. But when it's in the verb form, and as is found here in Leviticus 19, it reads a little bit different. We are to love our fellow man. We are to love others. It is a love that is put into action by our demonstrations. For we demonstrate our love for one another when we do for one another. That's why I can say when you fellas showed up yesterday, you were doing something, but you demonstrated a strong love for your church and for each other and for your pastor by doing. We are to love others. Yes, we are. Jesus commanded that. It's found in the Bible. What that means is we are to do for others. in the same way that we love or do for ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, as part of the Beatitudes, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you," and look at this, "do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." He went on to say in Matthew 7, 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you do that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets." I believe this. I believe no one wants anything bad to fall on them. We all want good for ourselves. I believe that. That's that same feeling we are to have to other people. We should do and wish good upon all people, because we are to generally and genuinely love all people. Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." He says, "Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life." Notice that's a verb form. It's doing, it's action. Lay down your life for your friends. It's all about what we do to others. We can say we love them in the noun form, but when we say we love others in the verb form, it's about action and doing. Valentine's Day, it's all about the love. What is love? Its origin is found in God Almighty, the one who created the universe, the one who is omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, the one whose name is Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, the one who created mankind in His image for His pleasure and His glory, the one who loves so much in spite of our sins. He sent Jesus to die on that cross as our sacrifice. The one who said, if any of you whosoever believe in His Son, you could have forgiveness of your sins, be redeemed, be restored, be saved. He's the one who promised forgiveness and eternal life. That is love, my friends. And God is love. It is with that kind of love that I love Him right back. It is with that kind of love that I love others. It is that kind of love that I remain in love with Jesus. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. Oftentimes we use scripture from that passage when we do weddings. But the very last verse of that love chapter reads this: "And now there abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of them is charity," or love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you today.